Welcome to the Man in the Mirror Bible Study Podcast. Today we are continuing our series, looking at the spiritual disciplines. Next up, a man and witness. Our speaker is Pat Morley, author and founder of Man in the Mirror.
Good morning, men. How's everybody today? Glad to hear that. Before we get going, let's go ahead and give the welcome to the men who are joining us online on the count of three. One, two, three. Hoorah. Welcome, men. We're glad to have you with us. So the series, you know, is called The Man's Guide in Spiritual Disciplines. And this week, kind of the overview here, we're going to be talking about a vision, passion, and plan. What is the vision? What's the passion? Where does that come from? And what is the plan? So let's start with the vision and talk about why witnessing matters. Today, you will, depending on your emotional intelligence, observe many people who are confused, who are frustrated with their lives, experiencing emotional turmoil, and all kinds of different problems. The problem that, to me, that brings witnessing into focus is when all of those difficulties begin to result in that person having a question about their belief system, questioning their belief system. So the way I think about it, it's that a man or a woman or a child realizes that they are alone, that they are lonely, but it's not just alone in the world, it's cosmic loneliness. It's not just that they're alone in the world, but they're alone everywhere that they have. So they begin to make questions in their minds about eternity, about the brevity of life, about mortality, about their moral failings, about fear of death, about what is the meaning of life. The big questions, in other words, it flows out of a deep sense of cosmic loneliness. I'm not just alone around my friends. I'm alone everywhere in the whole universe. I look out into the expanse of the entire universe, and I just realize that I'm alone. But they are not alone, and that's why witnessing is so valuable and why it matters. I want to talk to you about how Jesus sees people. This is the vision for why witnessing matters. It's because of how Jesus sees people. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. And I'm going to, you know how I like to play with scriptures, and I played with all these, if you've been here for a while, I played with all of these verses over at one point or another, but I'm going to go ahead and play with some of them again this morning. So Jesus was traveling around, and he came to one place, and he looked down the crowds, and he was frustrated because they just couldn't understand his teachings. Well, actually, that's not what it says. It says that he looked on the crowds and he had compassion on them because he saw that they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so, in other words, Jesus saw their cosmic loneliness. He saw their confusion. He saw their loneliness. He saw their emotional turmoil. He saw their problems. He saw everything that was going on. He saw that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus gives us a template for how we should see people too. There are many other scriptures we could look at on that. But next I want to talk about why Jesus came. And so if you want to, you could turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And I think this is always a great reminder for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And Paul writes, "As for you," and he's writing to the Ephesians, but of course to us as well, "you were comatose in your transgressions and sins. It doesn't say that. It says you were dead. You were dead. You were spiritually dead in your transgressions and sins. In other words, it wasn't like, oh, I'm going to throw this person a life preserver, you know, because they're drowning. It's like they're drowned. It's too late. They're dead. And that's how we were. So the vision for witnessing is, part of it's just remembering where we came from, who we were. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the desires and the cravings of our flesh, like the rest, like all of those terrible people that we think about when we think about sinners. Like them, we also were by nature deserving of wrath. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? But because of his great agape for us, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So part of the vision for witnessing is to see people like Jesus sees them and to understand that where we've come from and that it is the agape love of God by which we stand in this grace in which we stand, and then to note that he allows us to participate in this work. So after he saw the people who were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, I picture him standing there because he then talks to his disciples, and maybe he had like maybe six on one side and maybe six on the other, who knows. But anyway, he addresses his disciples. And after looking at this great mass of harassed and helpless people, and he says to his disciples, he said, the harvest isn't very big this year, and so we're going to need to furlough some of you disciples because there's not enough work to do. No, he doesn't say that. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful. The problem is that the workers are few. And so I want you to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into the harvest field. We need more workers. If you're not careful, if you just listen to the wrong voices, or your own voice for that matter, you might get the impression that there are not that many people interested in knowing more about how to solve this problem of cosmic loneliness and all of its implications, you know, fear of death, moral guilt, wondering about eternity, all these things. But Jesus says that the harvest is plentiful. And so Jesus is giving us a vision for how to see people harassed and helpless. And he's giving us a vision for a growing sense of gratitude, if you will, and an understanding that that's where we came from too, and that it's agape that is why we are able to stand in his grace now. But then also to understand that he is allowing us to be part of bringing in the harvest of the other people like us who were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then you all know the great suggestion, the great commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, where Jesus says, All authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus has all authority. He is the King. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the CEO of CEOs. He is the president of all presidents. All authority has been given to me, Jesus said. Therefore, go and make workers of all people, browbeating them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, a lot of times in the church, you know, this is how you can end up feeling, like what people really want from us is they want our labor. But Jesus says, "Go therefore and make what? Disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I will always be with you," Jesus said. "When you go do this, I will always be with you, even to the end. I will always be with you." And then right before the resurrection of Jesus, and without the resurrection, we would be here because it would have all, no, nobody could have, you know, all the people that believed in Jesus at the time of Jesus wouldn't have believed in Jesus if you know, the guy predicted that he was going to die and be resurrected. If it hadn't happened, we wouldn't be here, but it happened. And moments before it happened, Jesus said, "But you will receive success when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." You know, there's a prosperity gospel out there that kind of just makes you want to think that it's all about you and what you can get out of it, and God's going to help you get rich, God's going to help you get famous, God's going to make you a social influencer, you're going to have lots of likes on Instagram. But Jesus said, "But you will receive power," not success, but "you will receive power, dunamis, power." Everybody in this room has received this power. What differentiates us with regard to this particular discipline of witnessing is whether or not we allow this power to flow through us or not. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my martyrs." That's the word for witness. "And you will be my martyrs. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Here, there, everywhere, wherever you are, wherever you go, you're going to be my witnesses. This is what Jesus allows us to do. But it's not just allows. So the thing is that I want us to understand it, that it's a privilege to be received with gratitude. But I also want you to know that it's a command. It's something we are commanded to do. But the problem, I think, is that too often in the church, what we do is we tell people what you need to do, what you ought to do, what you're supposed to do, what you should do. And in other words, we try to create an obligation from authority and power when the real motivation to do this is because of the but God who is rich in mercy, God who loved us with his great agape love, the appreciation that we have for that, and knowing what's at stake in this, and knowing what we were like before we had it, and what we're like now, and what we're becoming, and knowing, and just remembering how we felt and how other people must feel that don't have this, and wanting that for them because we have it. But of course, if you don't have it yourself in the full, to the overflow, then you may not feel like it's really that big of a deal or that great of a thing. And so this doesn't resonate with you, and you don't just, "Oh my gosh," if you don't think, "Oh my gosh, what a privilege," well then you're the ministry, you're not the minister. You should be focusing on filling up and understanding this agape so that you're overflowing with Jesus. In other words, I've said it so many times, it probably seems like I've said it too many times, but the idea is to fill up in our own relationship with Jesus to the overflow. Instead of walking around on half a tank or a quarter of a tank or even bumping on empty, so, you know, we don't even have enough Jesus for ourselves. So you go to a message like this, where somebody say, well, you need to give away Jesus to other people. Was here. You say, well, I don't even have enough of myself. Why? I mean, I'm running out empty. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I'm the guy that's lonely. And by the way, this is not just for the people who don't yet know Jesus. This is also for the people who do know Jesus, because a lot of people who do know Jesus, they're suffering because they are not aware of, they have not fully comprehended, they've not fully embraced the agape of love. And so they're walking around feeling like they need to do something to make God happy, to avoid God's wrath in order to earn it. And the whole idea of the disciplines is none of this allows you to earn it. All the disciplines do is help you walk out the agape of God. So the big idea today is this. Witnessing is taking someone as far as they want to go toward Jesus at that moment. Witnessing is not a big deal. It's not hard. You don't have to go to a four-year Bible college to learn how to do this. Witnessing is simply, it's just taking someone as far as they want to go on that particular day at that particular moment. So you might be at a lunch encounter, or do they have lunch encounters anymore? I think so. Or at a restaurant, and you might notice that your waitress is experiencing some cosmic loneliness. And you could say something, you know, we're going to pray over our lunch in a minute. Is there anything we could pray for you? That is a powerful witness. And many of you I know do this. This is something that's been talked about here before. Many of you do this. I've done this. I've seen radical transformations in the lives of waitresses. And it, by the way, anytime you see a young waitress in their, say, in her 30s or maybe late 20s, who's waitressing, many times, often, the reason that they're doing is that they married a guy who was a bum and left them with two young sniveling kids, and that their mom is taking care of the kids while they work to try to make ends meet. You can be almost assured that she needs prayer. And so a witness is just simply helping that person go as far toward Jesus as they might want to go on that particular day. Have you ever had, those of you who've done this, have you ever had a waitress or even a waiter tell you, no, I don't, no prayer for me, buddy? Everybody needs agape. Everybody needs the witness of Jesus Christ. So you thought that this was going to be a school on how to prepare a 3-minute testimony, how to prepare a 10-minute testimony, and then how to explain the gospel. No, that's not what today is. Today is talking about how we can just simply take someone as far as they want to go toward Jesus at any particular moment. All right, so let's talk about passion and where does it come from? So the passion of Paul. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, agape'd me, and gave his life for me. Kind of passionate, don't you think? And then he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse, 16? He said, for when I preach the gospel, I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And then he goes on in later in 1 Corinthians 9. And he talks about that he's been set free. But for the sake of those who are experiencing cosmic loneliness, I become a slave to everyone. To the Jew, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become as one under the law to win those who are under the law. Paul is a chameleon. He does whatever it takes. He's not interested in having the right theology. He's interested in having the right witness. Now, he has the right theology. And the right theology is that you adjust to what people need at the moment. And so he goes on and he says, and to those not under the law, I become like one not under the law, although I am under the law of Christ. And to those who are weak, I become weak so that that can relate to them. He said, and so by all means, I become all things to anyone, everybody, so that by some means I might be able to win some. That's witnessing in a nutshell. And that's where the passion comes from. It comes from the agape. It comes from knowing the vision of Jesus, from knowing that he allows us into his deal. Jesus has invited us into you're not on furlough. You haven't been furloughed. You're still in the deal. You're on the team. So where does this passion come from? It comes from gratitude. Really, really and truly reminding ourselves from time to time, what an incredible privilege it is that we have been rescued from our own transgressions and sins through the agape, through the mercy, through the grace. And then an appreciation for what's at stake in the lives of others. And there are some verses you could look up. I've already talked to you about Ephesians 2, 1 to 5, but also something similar is said in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, 1 Peter 2:10. I'm not going to go into all those at the time because I want to remind you that witnessing is taking someone as far as they want to go toward Jesus at that moment. And then I want to talk to you about the plan. So we talked about the vision, we talked about the passion, and let's wrap it up with the plan. And I want to talk to you about consistently doing one thing, just consistently doing one thing. Some of you remember that I in my 36th year of reading the Bible cover to cover, and I've told you before, if you're part of the group, is that I don't have a particular daily reading goal. I don't have a goal for the amount of time I spend it. I have one goal for the year. I'm going to read the Bible cover to cover. So that means that sometimes in December I'm doing 2 days or even 3 days to get it done, you know, by the end of the year because I fall a little behind. Well, actually today, this very day, I'm actually on schedule, which is pretty good. This is a picture, and I wish those of you who are listening to the audio could see this picture. It's a picture of a trail along Jenny Lake in the Grand Tetons National Park. It's a beautiful picture with a lovely trail in the middle. On the right-hand side are these bushes with leaves that are turning red, and on the left-hand side are these low bushes that the leaves turning maybe yellow, and then overlooking the lake as the trail walks along the shore of the lake. So I always greet hikers. I have I would look this morning, one of the apps I use, I started in 2014, so 9 or 10 years ago, and I've done 390 plus hikes, about 40 hikes a year, okay? And I make it my practice, I've always made it my practice to talk to the other hikers I never pass anybody, so I don't worry about that. But when somebody comes around me or somebody comes from the other way, I always greet them and talk to them. But a few years ago, I got thinking, what is the one question that I could ask a hiker that's coming from the other direction? What is the one question that I could ask that person that would actually matter, would make any difference? And I thought about that for quite some time. And here's the question I came up with. So instead of saying, hey, how you doing? Hope you have a great day, blah, 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 social media. I asked them this question. This is the question I asked them. Have you seen any wildlife? Because for me, that's the one question that actually can make a difference in matter, right? Because that's one of the joys of being out there, is to see the deer, to see the moose, to see the bunny rabbits, to whatever. So I was walking along this particular trail next to Jenny Lake, and some hikers, a man and a woman, came from the other direction. And so I said, "Have you seen any wildlife?" They said, "Have we? A half a mile up, there's a big giant brown bear, about a quarter of a mile, maybe up on the mountain." And so I said, "Well, thank you very much." And so, no telling how many brown bears or grizzlies or whatever that I have walked past that, you know, because they don't, you know, they see, trust me, you may not see them, but they see you. So I'm walking along, and now all my senses are at high alert, right? Because, you know, that's pretty close. And so I'm walking along, and sure enough, I on the left-hand side, those of you on audio, I'm sorry, you can't see it. I see a little head looking over some bushes at me about a quarter of a mile up the mountain. And so I stopped. And then I began to watch, and this picture you'll see on the right is a little bigger. It's that brown bear, and it had come out. And now I took this with a telephoto lens on my iPhone, so it's not as close as it looks, but it was pretty close. But I was standing on the trail, and I took my hiking poles and I stuck them in the ground, and I took my hat off, and I put it on top of the hiking poles, and I was just watching the brown bear, and I was trying to be, you know, cautious and quiet and all that. And it was munching on some leaves or whatever it was doing, and it looked at me, and I looked at it. It kept looking at me, and then it would go back to doing what it was doing. It kept looking at me, and then it would go back. It was looking at me, and I kind of got startled, and I accidentally bumped my hat, and it fell to the ground. Well, it startled the bear, and the bear ran off like a scared cat. So it was the funniest thing in the world. But I never would have had that wonderful experience if I hadn't asked the question. And there's a question, one thing that, and so I consistently ask that question, and I'm rewarded for it. And there's one thing that you can consistently do, only you know what it is, but I'm going to tell you what I have consistently done. I have consistently asked this question of pretty much every person I've ever met for the last quarter of a century. I've literally asked thousands of people this question. I don't always word it exactly this way, but usually this way. The question is, where are you on your spiritual journey? Or in the way you ask it, of course, is important. Where are you on your spiritual journey? It's not the way to ask it. Where are you on your spiritual journey? It's not the way. But you know, I'll use a little emotional intelligence, but you know, where are you on your spirit? Where are you on your spiritual journey? 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 I used to say, where are you on your spiritual pilgrimage? Culture changes. Journey is kind of a better word right now. So maybe I'll change it in the future, but it's consistently do one thing. You want to be a witness? Here's an open door. Now, your question could be different. Your question could be, hey, would you like to get a cup of coffee? You might just enjoy sitting down with, you know, one cup of coffee can change the world. You remember, some of you remember, I actually had a message many years ago. That was the title of the message: One Cup of Coffee Can Change the World. Because it can. Somebody caring enough about me to what? Actually want to get with me? My narrative is cosmic loneliness. Nobody cares. Nobody wants me. So you want to have coffee with me? Whatever it is. And so, you know, what is the one thing you can consistently do? Just one thing. Just pick one thing and then just always do that. If you want to be a powerful witness for Jesus, just pick one thing and always do that. And I looking around and I see several faces, and I know that the number of you have your one thing. For me, it's where are you on your spiritual journey? And why do we do this? Because of the agape, the incredible agape that we have received. And you know, when you fill up with this agape and you fill up to the your gratitude, you should feel so overwhelmed by the but God that you want to give that away to other people too. Now, if you don't, focus on that. But if you are filled to the overflow, then witnessing is the most obvious thing in the world that we would want to do. It's the most obvious. If you have received the greatest gift that could ever be given in the world, and you had another copy of that gift right next to you in your possession at all times, wouldn't that make sense that the thing you would most want to do, oh, I've got mine, and now I'm going to give you yours? Witnessing, the big idea, is taking someone as far as they want to go toward Jesus at that particular moment. What a privilege. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would peel the roof off of this building right now, and you would pour all of the power of your Holy Spirit into this room, into us, that we would be able to actually sense your Spirit swooshing through the room. Not just the regular portion, but the double portion of your Spirit on each of us. That we would be overwhelmed with your agape and know that we don't need to guard this gift. It's not our precious that we're trying to guard, but rather we have many preciouses and we can give them away, and we want to give them away because we know what it's done for us, and we want to help it to do the same thing for others. So help us with this discipline of witnessing, Lord, for the glory of the building of the kingdom of God here. In Jesus' name, we pray. And everybody, let's say together, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. You can find the Man in the Mirror Bible Study wherever you listen to podcasts, as well as on our YouTube page. If you have found this helpful, please subscribe, give us a 5-star rating, and share the podcast with friends. Since 1986, Man in the Mirror has been teaching the Bible, helping us reflect deeply as men and apply God's truth to our lives. This Bible study is recorded in front of a live audience every Friday morning outside of Orlando, Florida. If you need help navigating your life or leading other men, please go to maninthemirror.org and check out our vast library of Bible study videos, blogs, and articles on Christian growth and leadership. There are plenty of resources you can use to grow in your faith and help others grow too. At maninthemirror.org, you will find books written just for men, helpful materials for your church's ministry to men, and even a potential career in men's discipleship. If you're a man personally struggling in life, or you need help in discipling men, please send us an email at BibleStudy@maninthemirror.org and let us know how we can help.